Just grab Luke chapter 19 and 21. Luke 19 and 21. Matthew 13, 19, and then back to chapter 6. Today we're concluding a series on money. We've listened to 12 sermons about finances. We've heard from myself, from Arnold, from Charlie, from David Deniger, from Fred Harris. Did I miss anybody? On money. I think that's it. 12 messages on what God says about money. And today we'll conclude our series with a title you can put down: Money, Out of Bondage into Blessing. That'll be our summary today. Money, Out of Bondage into Blessing. Next Sunday, our sermon will be two ladies sharing. Verena Sands will tell us about her trip to Burundi and show us some pictures. And Kathy McCollum, where are you? You've been volunteered by your husband that you would probably be willing to share about the trip from Haiti, which she got back last night, and she's here today. Now that's amazing. Kathy's been in Haiti working as a doctor and got back last night, so welcome back, Kathy. So we will hear from them soon, next week. So in the past 2 or 3 months, as we've talked about money, from time to time you run into other people and you say, oh yeah, our church is talking about money right now. And they say, oh, so what's the message? And you sum it up by saying what? How would you sum up some of the messages on money? Excellent, Rebecca. Money is, that piece of paper represents your time, your energy, your thought, your assets. Okay?
It all belongs to the Lord.
God is the owner. It belongs to the Lord.
It's our glory to save up and gather using our intelligence and stuff and in order to give to others.
It's our glory to use all that God's given us to gather all the stuff he's provided and distribute it like a good steward to his wonderful world. What else?
Everything I have is his.
Everything that we have is his.
Every one of us is part of a body, so it's not my money, it's our money.
It's not my money, and it's our money. And out of that particular Sunday that Charlie preached, God inspired us to give an offering to people in Michigan on the same Sunday that we had already taken our normal missions offering, which normally is about $600 to $800, something like that, for a missions offering. But after we gave our missions offering, we gave $1,700 to a little church in Michigan where unemployment was at 80% in that church. And we haven't heard from them yet, but we did hear from the leaders in Ohio and Sturgis, Michigan, who were so touched by our offering. They were touched by the feeling that they're part of a bigger body of people, that someone else in the world cares about us. It really touched them, and it's very important to the kingdom. I'm sure we'll hear from that individual church as well sometime. Any other summaries when somebody asks you, so what's your church talking about money? Are they selling you a bunch of property? Okay, we can't be consumed with these material things and still be completely devoted to the Lord. There's a choice here, isn't there? All right. Money, money, money. I would sum it up by saying that our time, our knowledge, our energy, our physical assets have been entrusted to us by God, and we get to use them to lay up treasures in heaven. That's what we've been saying over and over and over in many different ways. We get to take all of these things that God has entrusted to us and then be faithful users of them in a way that stores up treasure in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What an incredible piece of advice Jesus gives us. He didn't say money's bad. He didn't say it's wrong to have a big salary. He said it's entrusted to you so that you can lay up treasures in heaven. Don't use it in a way that's just temporary on earth. Just in case you're a visitor and you didn't hear the series, we haven't been taking green pieces of paper and burning them as incense to God either. We actually have been teaching that you use that money for temporary things on earth, like the stories that Jennifer told us. That was very helpful. Thank you. The stories that Jennifer told us before, when God speaks to us, "Give to this person." "I don't know about that." I said, "What's in your purse?" And she gave. What an incredible story. And it was more than what she expected was in her purse. And God used that, didn't he? So it's a very temporary thing that we do with that money. And yet, in that moment, God sees obedience and eternal treasures are laid up for Jennifer in heaven. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho. He was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Now we know that the tax collectors are already outcast, bad guys, Jewish people who were traitors because they had begun working for Rome to collect taxes against their own people. And so they were viewed that way. Generally corrupt people, generally people who took advantage of their powerful situation and got quite wealthy because of it. Zacchaeus wasn't just one of those guys. He was the chief of one of those guys. He was the top dog of those corrupt guys. A chief tax collector. Well, he wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. You get the impression that this man was an outsider. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Suddenly the outsider has the kingdom coming to him. Suddenly the one who's outcast because of his actions, because of his lifestyle, he's got all the toys in the world, all the riches. And yet, he's an outsider. He's one of those chief tax collectors, one that really doesn't have a lot of close friends. He's just got all the toys that he's gotten from his corruption. Jesus comes to him when he couldn't come to Jesus. "I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I'm giving half of all my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke chapter 21, verse 1. Jesus looked up. Luke 21. Jesus looked up. He saw the rich people putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put in all that she had to live on. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. Matthew 13, verse 45. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and bought it." What a businessman. Sold everything because he saw the value of what he was receiving. Three people, great joy. Three people with three very different kinds of lives. A corrupt tax man, a destitute widow, a prosperous merchant. All three of them, a joyful response to the kingdom of God. Rich, poor, corrupt, or honest, all three of them respond with great joy to the kingdom of God. They embrace the kingdom. They take the kingdom. They receive the Lord. And they give everything they have in exchange. They've decided with great joy that what they're about to receive is worth everything. My last two copper coins in my destitute state, or my ill-gotten gain, or everything is a wise purchase, and with all the rationale and good thinking a businessman had, did everything to buy that one. But a number of weeks ago, David Deniger told us a different story from the Bible. Matthew chapter 19. A rich young man. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. A rich young man came up to Jesus. He asked him, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" A few verses later, Jesus answers, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." The corrupt tax man was rich. The merchant buying pearls was rich. They both responded with joy. But for this man, he responded with sorrow. The kingdom came to offer him, and as David said, he missed out on the joy that was set before him. Following Jesus was simply too hard. This man had gained too much of this world. This man had too many advantages, David said. And yet God wants to bless his people. It's always been his plan to bless his people, to bring them into a land of plenty, a fruitful land. But with it comes huge, huge dangers, huge risk. When you come into the place of advantage and you come into the place of plenty, it's impossible to handle riches safely unless God gives you a revelation. Twelve weeks of talking about money in our church. Is it bringing you joy or sorrow? Somebody said joy. You don't have to answer. Peace? Freedom? Reflection. Hey? Wisdom. Yeah. 12 weeks we've been talking about these things. It's right at the heart of our lives. Money reveals our heart. Where we put our money is where our heart is. Randy Alcorn says, if your heart's in the wrong place, just start putting your money in the right place. No, but he means that seriously. If you need to change your focus, if you're too caught up in your own life, make a deliberate choice to the $20 to the person on the street. Or whatever God touches you with. But deliberately take money and put it where you think your heart ought to be. Because Jesus didn't say, where your heart is, your money will be. Jesus said, where your money is, your heart will be. That's the solution. As we talk for 12 weeks about money, we're impacted in a way that these four people are. The corrupt tax man, the poor widow who had nothing, the merchant who had all the wisdom and ability, the skills, and the rich young man who had the same, much advantage. And our response is one or the other. Joy, freedom, peace, wisdom, or sorrow? He went away sad because he had too much that he was attached to. When we started this series in September, God was saying to us, he sees our burden and he wants to set us free. That Christians in North America are living under the same burden as all their neighbors. There seems to be almost no distinction between those who follow God and those who do not. They're under heavy financial pressure. They can't make ends meet. There's not enough to go around. Their credit card bills are high. The proportions of God's people or not God's people seem to be almost identical in how money is handled. There are people who don't know God that are not under pressure. And there are people who know God that are under pressure. And both proportions are the same in both worlds. God wants to change that. God sees that his people are financially strapped and he wants to set them free. He sees that God's people are working extra jobs. Debt is eating away their energy. And yet he's the God who offered, come to me and I will give you rest. And he wants to come and give us rest. We started this series comparing ourselves to the situation of the children in Egypt from Exodus chapter 3. And I want to take Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. As three points in our sermon today. You see, in Exodus chapter 3, the people of Israel had been slaves for 400 years. And this story is repeated over and over throughout the scripture in a way in which God uses the same tactics to set people free who are in bondage. And it's the way that he sets us free from financial burdens today. God sent Moses to the Israelites, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. That was God's message to us in September. He is concerned about our suffering. He sees. And the next 12 Sundays that we touched on money are because God sees our suffering and wants to set us free. Has he succeeded? Are we responding like the first three characters, or in sorrow like the rich young man who had too much to leave behind? How are we affected? It would be a shame if we completed our series and walked away with just information. If it wasn't applied to my daily life, and if we just walked away always now having some tools for a debate, having more information to discuss with someone. That would be a shame. In fact, it's impossible, because our lives are on display every day. And Jesus said that where we put our money is telling the story of our heart every day. God's word for 12 weeks has been intended to bring us joy, freedom. But sometimes we feel like it's heavy, it's hard. I feel worse than when I came in. So did the young ruler. He wished he hadn't asked. When Jesus comes into our world, it's impossible for us to stay the same. Either we receive with joy, or we turn away with sorrow. But the truth has come to us for our good. And if you know the story from Exodus, or you can go and read it later, you'll know that this is exactly what happened to the children of Israel. When the message came, the scripture says they were so glad that God was concerned for them. But within the first few weeks, when Pharaoh turned up the heat and life got more difficult for their slavery until they got out into freedom, they were ready to stone Moses. They were tired of the message that God wanted to take them into a promised land. Just leave us be. At least we know what our work is every day. At least we've got enough food for our families. Stop this. You're causing me problems. And that's the same every time God comes to us with his message of freedom. Here's his message, verse 8, three parts. So I have come down to rescue them, part 1, from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up and out, part 2, of that land, and 3, into a good and spacious land. Number 1, I have come to rescue from the oppressor, from death, from destruction, from temporary pleasure. I have come to rescue. That's where God starts every single time he looks at us. I'm for you, not against you. I've come to help you, not to harm you. I've come for your good, to rescue you from the oppressor, from death, from destruction, from temporary pleasure. Secondly, why is he doing this? To bring them up and out. Something gets left behind. Something changes. He takes them to a different location than what they've been living. Out of the place of bondage. He's called them out of a place of bondage. And thirdly, not just out into nowhere, but into a place of blessing. He's called them out of bondage, and how does he describe the place he takes them into? A good place. A spacious place. A good and spacious land. Out of bondage and into life, wholeness, eternal purpose. Out of temporary into eternal purpose. Out of destruction into wholeness. Out of death into life. It's always God's way. Noah and his family were taken out right before the destruction and into a new world. It's always that way. Out of what was and into what is good and spacious, a place flowing with blessing and provision. As we walk through these three steps to find freedom, out of bondage into freedom, out of bondage into blessing, there's some faith responses that are required. First, Step one, God comes to us. Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today. Whoa, he's the big guy. Faith. Does he love me? Or is he just big? Is God good or just powerful? Does he have my best in store? Or he just wants to use me for his purpose? Faith. Instantly, we're confronted with faith. As soon as God comes into our sphere, into our bondage, into our trouble, and he says, I've got the answer. I'm coming to rescue you. I've come because I'm concerned for you. And I have to respond with either I believe you, or I don't know. You might just be trying to use me. Secondly, we receive him. We think we receive him. I think I trust him. Okay, let's give it a try, God. What have you got to say? I'm going to take you out. No, but this is familiar. I know I've got this chain on my leg and there's a ball here that I'm tied to, but so does everybody else in the room. And we're all in the same boat. I know the stock market might crash. I know I might lose my RSPs, but then we'd be all in the same boat. But if that stuff doesn't happen, and I'm not here anymore, and I'm living a different way, I might be missing out. I might not have gained what all of them got. I know it's temporary, but you know, I know the road is narrow that leads to heaven and the wide road. And we have to make a choice. It's a faith issue. God calls me and he begins to reveal that his concern for me, his rescuing of me, involves leaving something. Uh-oh, I don't know if I want to leave that. The disciples were called to forsake everything, take up their cross, and follow him. Isn't it always this way with a rescue? Isn't there a time when the rescue ship comes and the sinking one that you're on, you have to abandon ship? Maybe you've been in the lifeboat for 3 weeks, but still, it's hard to leave it behind and dive for the lifesaver and the rope that's tied to the big ship that's rescuing you. Can I jump? The child in the orphanage told that they're being adopted. But this is familiar. The unknown is not. The young person parting with his friends. Come out of drugs. I want to rescue you. Come out of alcohol. I want to set you free. But the drunken party, I know what to expect. If I leave it behind, am I going to have new friends? I know that for a small amount of money, I can feel really good for half an hour. What will I have if I stop living that way? Every time God rescues us from something that has become a bondage, we go through this process of leaving something behind. A new Christian is told, when you follow Jesus, you die to yourself, and the life of Jesus is given to you to live. You leave the old behind, and you gain his life to live. The drug addict, the alcoholic, is told, say no to that, and start receiving freedom and sobriety. Why is it any different for financial bondage? Why is it that too often we tend to pray like an alcoholic pleading for enough money for the next drink? If an alcoholic is in poverty, is it wrong for him to pray for money? No. God wants that person to have clothes and food. I want that person to have clothes and food. If they're not yet set free from alcohol, I want them to have a coat on. I want to give them $20 and buy them food at the store. But I don't know the motive. Is that $20 going for food or is it going to alcohol? We don't know. But God does know. We as Christians, God wants us to have food. He wants us to have a house. He doesn't want us to be in debt, where we can't make ends meet, where our credit card bills can't ever be paid, where we're going bankrupt. No, He doesn't want that. But too often, we're like the alcoholic. We're praying, "Oh God, give me enough money because I got to buy a four-wheeler. I need a new bike." And we go deeper and deeper into our addiction. Materialism is called. Oh, this is why these sermons sound heavy. This is why I knew I shouldn't have come to church this morning, because I'm going to walk out of here feeling worse than I came in. Yeah. That's exactly what every addict says when they go to Teen Challenge. What? It was a good idea when I was in the gutter, when I was looking at my credit card bill, when I was in the dumps. But now I'm in my second week at the treatment center. I don't want to be here. This is stupid. I've got my life together. I've got a good life. I know what I'm doing. I don't want to be here. This is all bad news. And all around him are a bunch of people who are recovering saying, "Stick it out, brother. It'll be okay. You know you're just going to go around in a circle again. Stick it out." It's the same message for us addicted to materialism in North America. It's the same message. I know it sounds heavy. I know it sounds burdensome. I know it sounds like, just tell me how I normally hear these sermons. A few little things that I can change, but pretty much keep living like I'm always living. And maybe if we pray and fast, God will pour out the blessing. Or if I tithe, God will pour out the blessing. Or if I give the right way, it'll be given back to me, pressed down, shaken together, and I'll get rich. So I'm going to have more stuff to play in my temporary world. It's not that God doesn't want us to have money. It's not that we don't want the alcoholic to have things. It's not that God doesn't want us taken care of. He desperately cares about us. But when the alcoholic is truly focused on the next drink, the next escape, those around know what's best for them. And when the Christian is truly focused on the next 10 years, God Almighty knows what really we need. He wants to entrust so much blessing to be stewarded through His ambassadors. He wants those ambassadors to live a wonderful, enjoyable life of rest. "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. If you're thirsty, ask me. If you're hungry, I'll feed you." He wants that. He's the God that designed the Sabbath. He said, "Don't work day and night. Every 7 days, rest. And besides that, a couple times a year, have a feast for 2 or 3 weeks. Get together with all my other followers and blow half your tithe money on a big party." That's what it was. They all brought their offerings to the Lord and partied for a couple weeks. Not the drunken bash party, but a fun time together, feasting together. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. But He's knocking on our door about our focus on earth when our treasures are actually in heaven. That's all it's about. It's the same old message of the gospel over and over and over. If I die to me, I get more of Him. If I say no to my stuff, I'm focused on His stuff. If I say no to my stuff, which leads to death, I get more of His stuff, which leads to life. And it does include that you're warm and fed and cared for and rested. His commands are not burdensome, says the Lord. This is the process. But step two is there's something that we leave, and then let's get to the good stuff. Step three, He brings us into a spacious land. if you leave the other one. He takes us into a spacious land, to life, to wholeness, to purpose, a place that's flowing with provision. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read the whole long passage because you need to be encouraged. This is so good. Listen to Jesus' words, Matthew 6, verses 19 all the way to 34. Jesus said, got some good advice for you. Don't store up for yourself treasures on this earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. What's that about? What's your focus on? Are you focused on earth or focused on heaven? But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or is devoted to one and despises the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He didn't say you can't have money. He said you can't serve money. You can't serve both God and money. Next verse, 25. Therefore, what does therefore mean? Because of what I've been saying. How do I handle this in light of what I've been saying? If I'm to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth, therefore, I tell you, don't worry. Be happy. No, it doesn't say that. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What am I going to eat or drink? Or about your body, what you will wear? Is not life more important than food? The body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So stop worrying, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Austin?
Sure, he wants us to have all this good stuff and food and clothing and shelter and whatever, but what if he also wants us to have persecution and go without that stuff and suffering for a while? Like, how does that fit in?
How does it fit in if we also, if God's will is also that we have troubles and persecutions and all these things, right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 is a very similar passage where the disciples asked him, Jesus, you're saying all this stuff. Look at us. We left everything to follow you. And Jesus' response was, if you've left everything to follow me, you'll receive 100 times over. And then he listed off homes, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, all these pleasures of life. And he said, footnote, and with it will come persecution, which is what Austin's talking about. And in the end, eternal life. Jesus said exactly what you're asking. He didn't give the full answer in that. He just said, let it be known that what I'm calling you to is follow me, deny yourself everything. I bless you 100 times over in this life and in the life to come. With it will come persecution. with it will come trouble. When we become, that's a great question, Austin, when we become convinced that my life is owned by him and that I am, as we said a few sermons ago, a soldier on a commission. I'm a diplomat. I'm an ambassador sent out. Some ambassadors get sent to places like France. Others get sent to war-torn countries and live in not-so-nice places. But both are on a mission, and their reward is coming later. Their reward is coming in heaven. God sees. We'll be richly rewarded for the things that we go through. Each one stands before his master. One receives all kind of wealth. A poor widow with two copper coins receives honor. But both are called to follow in whatever place they've been called. Both are called to give everything. And for the one that's focused on heaven, it's a joy. The widow has joy because he's got so much more than what I can give anyway. The rich person has joy because you look at the story of Job. Job rejoices that he was able to help the fatherless and the widow, that his life was making a difference to those who were in trouble. He lived in plenty, but he distributed plenty. But each one stands before the Father. He sees. I don't know if I completely answered it, Austin, but I'll move on. A few examples. What does it look like to go through this process of, because God loves me, he will call me out of something and into blessing? If we just recap where we've been, we would see the examples of what he's calling us out of. And I'm just going to quickly go through some highlights from some of our sermons before. And if you were here, you'll remember them. If not, they're available on a CD from the guy at the back or on the web if you have internet access. God calls us, Haggai chapter 5, out of living for temporary and in to eternal purpose. Haggai asked the people of Israel, is this the time? Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much. You've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. God calls us out of living for the temporary. Like the little boy entrusted with $20 who goes to the corner store to buy milk and eggs for dad, but then fills his pockets with candy. And his father is not happy with how he's stewarded what was given. We have the choice of living like a little boy who fills his pockets with candy, which is so temporary, or distributing and using what God's entrusted to us according to his will. Out of the temporary, into the eternal. Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. He calls us out of living in comparison to others and in to being on mission as an ambassador for Jesus. He calls us out of just living for the praises of other people. No, my citizenship is in heaven. I have a heavenly perspective. And he calls me in to being a soldier on command, an ambassador on duty. Employment. Last week, I think. He calls us out of the world system of taking advantage of people, be it the employee or your employer. He calls us out of taking advantage of other people and into employment that provides and shares with those around us. Out of idleness and into productivity. Out of sponging and into giving. Employment. Productivity. Joshua. Arnold spoke to us. He calls us out of asking, are you on my side? And into, are you on God's side? Not the question of, are you for me, but are you for God? It's not about my battle. It's about God's battle. It's a daily battle that we not put ourselves on the throne when God is rightfully on the throne. That our success is the degree to which I'm obedient to God. That's what success is. Not how much is in my bank account. Not how many toys I got to keep for myself and my family. But to the extent that I'm obedient to God, which doesn't have a monetary value. The widow or the taxman or the merchant can all fulfill that. Debt. Indebtedness, mortgages, credit cards. This process of God concern for us, taking us out of and into, takes us out of idol worship, out of worshiping material things, and into satisfaction with God. What's it look like? The God of money takes our time, our strength, our energy, our assets. And instead of giving all of our worship to God, we indebt our future time, our future energy, our future assets to material things that we've already purchased a long time ago in debt. It's called idol worship, greed. When we're not satisfied with what God has provided today, and we take it in our own hands and put ourselves in bondage to what we want for today, but then find bondage for years to come. Out of idol worship into satisfaction with God. I know this sounds heavy. You just want to go home and wish you'd never come today. Thank you, Kathy. She says no. It can be heavy, but think about the alcoholic trying to say no when they're so used to that way of living. Hey, wait a minute. This is going to bring me a future. This is going to make a difference in my life. I'm not going to go back and fix the last 10 years, but my future is going to be different. Now, Jesus doesn't bring us to our sins and then teach us how to work off the last 10 years of sin. He pays for it. He sets us free. Throughout the Old Testament, this thing called the Year of Jubilee was present for exactly this reason. If you really get yourself in over your head and you just can't pay it back, 7 years later, your debt's canceled anyway. The lender was lending to people because they cared for their poverty, not because they were trying to entrap them with interest payments. The view of biblical lending was not to make them indentured servants for life, but to help them in the situation, knowing that at the end of 7 years, they might not get paid back, and that's okay. I lent on that basis. He calls us out of asking, how much do I have to tithe? And he calls us into, how much do you want me to keep, Lord? Out of, do I really have to give 10%? And into, So, Lord, it's all yours. How much is my family and I supposed to use? And everything from the Old Testament is always so much more in the New Testament. Away from murder in the New Testament, away from anger. Away from adultery in the New Testament, away from lust. In the Old Testament, at least 10%. In the New Testament, maybe we live on 10%. Oh, I wish. I don't live on 10%. I live on about 90%. Because from the time I was 6 years old, I was taught to give 10% to the Lord. And this series is changing my life. I won't live on 90%. It's changing. Now I get to ask God, how much do you want me to keep? And it'd be 99%. No, just kidding. It'll be less than 90, you know. Because he wants to abundantly supply through you to be a good steward and bless people around. We change our focus. He calls us out of, and this is the last one, a poverty mentality and into outrageous generosity. Barney Coombs talked to us about God, the outrageous giver, who is so wasteful with his sunsets, so extravagant with his fields of flowers that nobody sees, so wasteful with the beauty under the ocean that few people even know about. God, the extravagant giver, who never runs out. He doesn't have a poverty mentality that says, oh, this one little pie is all we've got. Now, how do we make sure that each one gets their fair share? He just keeps making more pies. He just makes more and more and more. And so Fred Harris concluded, therefore, we should be extravagantly spending our inheritance. Jesus gives us himself as his inheritance. And we should be like God, extravagantly expending our inheritance on others. Today we conclude our series on money. We don't have the option of not responding. We don't need an altar call. We don't need a show of hands. Our lives are on display every day. We don't have an option of just taking in information. The kingdom has come to us. Jesus has embraced us. He's come to bring us good. He's come to tell us good. He's come to bring us freedom. He's come to bring us eternal rewards. He's come to help us lay up what will last forever instead of what's going to erode away here on earth. Our response is evident every day when we pull out our pocketbook. We are commanded to love the Lord our God, Jesus, Luke chapter 10, quoting from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And everything that he's commanded is based on these two things, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is offering us his life. And as Charlie said to us, we're not able to serve God. The story of Joshua ends with, you can't do it. You're not able to serve God. Because Joshua says, if you're hanging on to things and you've got your arms full of things, you can't cling on to God. Unless you're willing to let him take you out of Egypt, to leave behind the temporary things and say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I don't know where he's going. Neither did the Israelites. Neither did Noah. Neither did the disciples. Neither did you and I when we first said yes to Jesus. Money's no different. He hasn't given us 10 things that we're now supposed to give our money to. He hasn't told us, as a member of this congregation, how much of your money you're supposed to give. He simply told us to change our focus from earth to eternal. To do our life here on earth for the purpose of eternal. To use all that He's entrusted to us, your talent, your time, your skill, your ability, your energy. Whether it's 2 coins like a widow, or you're a wise merchant with all kinds of advantages, use it to His glory and lay up eternal rewards. As the man said, there was a man, Jesus said, a kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure that's hidden in a field. When a man found it, he went and hid it again. And then he sold everything and he bought that field. He knew he had to have that treasure. Some of you have responded that way, that Jesus is opening your eyes to something with money. He's given you just a window, just a peek at what life could be if we were free from the ball and chain tying us to how everyone else in North America thinks. If we were able to just live satisfied with what God gives us, which actually ties into your question, Austin, even in persecution, God has my best in mind eternally. I'm going to follow Him no matter what. That treasure is worth my life, and I give everything to follow Him. May God help us, and may we respond with great joy. God bless you.